Brother Dean Hall and friends of Steve and Joy and Ron and Sharon. Glad to have you here today. It's good to hear answered prayer this morning. Alicia gave her testimony about how she found out the results of her tests for the baby. And she said, usually it takes a few days, but this time it took a few weeks. So, and there's nothing like keeping us on pins and needles when we're here, when we're waiting to hear good news. So, but it's wonderful to hear those things that the Lord has done. And be in prayer, as you may have heard me pray this morning for these friends of Shannon and Butch's, the Humphreys. Their son Kyle is taken to the hospital with stomach issues. Just today, she got this text message. So, and also be in prayer for Joy's brother-in-law, who's in for an appendectomy as well. So be in prayer for these things. And it's good to see everybody here today. And it's I don't get a chance usually to sit here and give my testimony or blessings, but I really enjoyed Keith's blessing and this morning that he just thanked the Lord for everybody here. And so do I. And I've come into this place and you've all shared your love with me and brought me here and just accepted me here like I've always been here. And I love you as well. So, and I pray for every one of you. So, and with that, let's read. I'll first read a portion out of Colossians chapter 1. And then I'll read a portion out of our text here in Acts chapter 17. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things, by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in the earth and in visible and invisible, whether they can be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then back to Acts chapter 17, for the bulk of today's text, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, who therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's seek him in one more word of prayer before we begin today. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we've gathered together. Lord, we've come to be blessed of you today. Lord, we know that we cannot go without you, O Lord, and without your grace and without your goodness. And we ask that all these would be poured out upon us, and especially, Lord, your understanding, how we need you to enlighten us, O Lord, and show us difficult things out of thy word, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts to accept these things, O Lord. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I wonder what the apostle would say. I wonder what the apostle would say if he would see the state of religion in the world today. And I think he would probably have similar words as he would to the Athenians. And I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious or religious. You know, a few years ago, I was speaking with someone who had come to the conclusion that there was just one God, and that he means this. What he means was that God means something different to different people. That Buddha, Hindu, Islam, Jew, or Christianity, no matter what, even Christianity with all their denominations, it didn't matter to him. We were all worshiping the same God. And we were just arguing over little differences. And that was his opinion of religion in general. And to the average person on the street who doesn't believe, that they may seem like a very logical assumption. With over 45,000 Christian denominations in this world, I'm not surprised that there are those who are confused, especially in this sense. We're not much more different than the Athenians, that we're all over the place in what we believe. In Acts chapter 17, we see in verse 6, Paul said, in Acts 17, verse 16, Paul would say he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, wholly given to idolatry. And it said that Athens is the most important ancient city of Greece, and it's where human learning flourished, but also idolatry flourished. Matthew Henry says of Athens, of ancient Athens, he says, Paul's account agrees with the account that the other ancient writers give of it, that there were more idols in Athens than there were in all the Greece besides put together, and that they had twice as many sacred feasts as the others had. And whatever strange gods were recommended to them, they admitted them and allowed them a temple and an altar, so that they had almost as many gods as men. That was a testimony. That's what Matthew Henry said when he accumulated the writings of the ancient writers. So his assumption, so these ancient writings all came together, and they agreed with what Paul had said, that when he had seen the city wholly given to idolatry, he said, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious or religious. See, they had all of man's learning, and all that they had gained was all kinds of false religions of men. That's what they had gained, and there was no evidence in the whole city of the true God. And this is what happens when man is left to his own knowledge, his own wisdom, and his own devices, that there's no truth of God, and then there's no devotion, no true devotion, and then there's no true worship. See, we've all been there at one time or another. We've all been there, that the reason why we don't understand God and the reason why we don't see God is because we live in darkness. We don't know God, being we misunderstand God. And we come to wrong conclusions about him. And where there's sin, there's always misunderstanding about God. And here in Athens, there's never been a gospel testimony, at least until Paul came. They'd been in the dark for a very long time. But if we look over and glance in Colossae, where we've had our studies recently, that's different. That they've heard the gospel preached, and souls have been saved. They've had God's blessings upon them, and they've seen God's blessings. But yet, after some time, false teaching has slowly started to filter in again. The darkness had been driven out, but now the shadows start to creep in again. And although Paul addresses his epistle here to the Colossians as to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, but now we see some of the problems that they're encountering over a period of time. Some of those problems were man-made philosophy, as we see so clearly here in Athens, Colossians 2:8, where the apostle would say, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. See, their focus had been slowly started to turn away from Christ and started to focus on the world and themselves again. But also, it wasn't just man-made philosophy. If you look again, a few verses later, Colossians 2:11, the apostle would say, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And that's in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. To see what was happening was the Jews, that they were teaching also their vain works, and that they were trying to focus on circumcision. And even in the early church, the Jews were coming up and saying, no, you have to be circumcised. You have to be circumcised. What we see here, the circumcision that is taught in the scriptures is circumcision of the spirit. You need to cut the flesh out of your life. Cut this flesh out of your life. These extra things in this world that don't need, that are dragging you down, tear them away, cut them away, cast them aside. And they weren't doing that. That this old Jewish orthodoxy was starting to seep in. The shadows of man's philosophy and man's works were starting to creep into this church in Colossae. And if you've never heard false teaching in your church, you haven't been to church long enough. False teaching is like cockroaches. It's not a sin to get them, but it is a sin to keep them. And false teaching, and it needs to be driven out. It needs to be driven out. And going back to the person I referred to in my introduction who believed that everyone believes in the same God, I didn't let that go. But I had some words to say to him. Now, I remember telling him that God is his attributes. That we're not all worshiping the same God. God is his attributes. And if you take the personhood out of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Trinity anymore. And if you add works to salvation, well, it's not, you're not saved by faith anymore. And if you take away Christ's deity, then Christ doesn't save anymore. And if you change any of these things, just one of them, it's not Christianity anymore. You're now worshiping a false God. God is his attributes. And once you start talking about the attributes of God, one has changed God's attributes into this. And another denomination or another religion changes God into that. That they make God into the image that they want him to be, to suit them. And that's a false God. That's a false God. And it doesn't matter if these false teachings are in Athens or in Colossae or even in your hometown. And it doesn't matter if you're going to a mega church or some little country church. And it doesn't matter if these errors are newly formed or if they've been around for centuries. And as we see here today in Athens and Colossae, we see that this error is not really new to this day. We see the same thing today. These same errors. People want to bring in works to church. They want to add works to justification by faith. No, it's not in Christ alone. You have to add something to it. And we see this today. And they want to change our doctrine around. And they want to change the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he's not Lord over all. There's so many cults out there that want to change the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, there's three signs of a cult. You can always tell, and I'm going to hit this one of these days. There's three signs of a cult. One, that they have another source of authority besides the Bible. We talked about that in Sunday school. Another sign of the cult is they deny the deity of Christ, that he's not God in some way or some form. And the third is they add works to justification by faith. And you can always tell. You can always tell a cult. But still, the darkness comes in, the shadows comes in slowly, and sometimes it's hard to tell. And these false teachings, and it doesn't matter if these false teachings, it doesn't matter if they're wildly popular or you've never heard from them before. And it doesn't matter if they're philosophical or they're legalistic. It's false doctrine, and they need driven out. And what I want us to notice today is the cure for false doctrine is the same. And it doesn't matter what it is, the cure is the same. In Acts 17, 18, look what the apostle does. He preached unto them Jesus and his resurrection. Paul preached the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection to both the Athenians and to the Colossians. And it's also what we need to do today. It's what we need to do today. But why do we start with Jesus? Why do we start with him? In Colossians 1:15, in the text I read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What I want us to see today is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the image of God. Just as a son is the natural likeness of his father, so the Lord Jesus is the image of his father. And you look at any of my sons today, and it's not hard to tell who they're related to. I remember I had a friend in high school that his father had passed away, and we went to his funeral. This was just a couple years ago, and 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 a friend of mine in high school, he didn't recognize me because I'd changed so much. But he looked at my sons and he said, "Joe?" But they looked so much like me. But just as the son is the natural likeness of his father, so is the Lord Jesus. He's the image of God. And everything beautiful and everything wonderful and everything gracious and everything merciful is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to look at his son. Look at him. Cast your gaze upon him. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Everything wonderful, everything beautiful is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, even the Apostle John, he even testifies of that in John chapter 1, verse 14. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory. And again, in John 14, 9, the apostle would say, Jesus saith unto him, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He hath seen me, hath seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of God. But not only that, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's spoken word. And everything God wants us to know about him is known through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14 again, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the fulfillment of God's Word. Even in John chapter 1 where it says, in the beginning was God and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It says the Word here, this word, Word, it's Logos, God with us, God, very God. And he's with us today. He's with us today. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. But also what makes Jesus so important, he's the light that shines in the darkness. He is our understanding. If you don't know God, if you don't know his attributes, you can look at the Lord Jesus. He's our light. He reveals to us our sin. He reveals to us that he's the sacrifice. He reveals to us his forgiveness. And he reveals to us his righteousness. He's guiding us in the way, leading us in the paths of righteousness. And through him, he's not only our example of light, he is light. And I've said this before, but he is these things to us. He's not just our example. He is truth to us. He gives us his truth. And he is love. He gives us his love. And he is life. He gives us his life. We don't just look at him as an example. He gives us these things. These things are a part of him. And this is why we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we preach Christ. This is why we lift him up. But also in our text, look what else it says here. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. Now this term doesn't refer to time. It refers to the status of our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he wasn't created, for he's the creator of all things. He is God eternal. But here, the firstborn means first in of importance and first in rank. The firstborn of every creature means he's prior to all creation. Jesus was and Jesus has first importance among all of us. He's first in rank. He has preeminence over all things and over every person. He's firstborn of every creature. But also, we're to preach his death. Paul preached Jesus Christ and his righteousness. If you look in Revelation 1, chapter 1, the Lord Jesus himself would say, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. He's not merely our example. He's not merely our example. He is life for us. He's life for us. And we see this in our bond with him. We're united to him. When we believe on Him, we're bound to Him by faith. He's not merely our example. He is life unto us. In Romans chapter 6, the apostle, he goes through systematically. He says, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ is so close that we're baptized with Him in His death. We died with Him. We're buried with Him in His death. We're planted in the likeness of His death. For he who is dead is free from sin. We died. He died and we died with Him. The old man died with Him. The old sinful man died with Him. But look what else it says. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Amen. We shall be raised in the likeness of His resurrection, and we shall walk in newness of life with Him. That's how close we are. What happens to Him happens to us. And His victory is our victory. And that's why we lift up Christ. That's why we hold to Him. And that's why we cling to Him. Paul preached the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Now, Paul, when he was in Athens, he was waiting for Timothy and for Silas to come back so that they could start the work all three together. But something happened. Something happened. As Paul walked around, as Paul seen everything that was going on in Athens, look what it says in Acts chapter 17, 16. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city was wholly given over to idolatry. He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait any longer. He was so moved by all the idolatry in this place, the godlessness and the idolatry. He was compelled to speak, and he was compelled to show them the truth of God. But you know, it's interesting to note here that Athens has so many different religions, and they had so many different idols and sacred feasts. But isn't it interesting that they all got along very well together? You've got all these different religions and all these different cults is basically what it is. All these different idols and all these feasts and all these altars, they all got along very well together. They all lived in happy harmony. That is until Paul preached the gospel unto them. But why would the whole city get along just fine with their different cults? But when Paul came to preach Christ, they turned on him. Why would that be? Why is that? If you look in verse 18 of our text, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Or some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. You know, and if you look up your history, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they were very, very different schools here. The Epicureans, they were all about living in happiness and living at peace and living content lives and just be happy. You know, don't worry, be happy. That was their motto. Where the Stoics were more like the Vulcans that you'd see on the television show, that they refrained from any emotions at all. They were two different schools, but they were both coming together against Paul. They were both ganging up on Paul. Two completely separate things were both ganging up on Paul. But see, when the gospel is preached, one of two things happen. One of two things happen. One, either the soul is softened to hear the gospel, or the soul is hardened against the gospel. That's the reaction of the gospel. That's the reaction that the gospel has. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Lord Jesus would say, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance with his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. See, when the sword of God's word pierces our souls, we begin to change. We begin to change. Christ pours in peace and joy into our hearts and our souls when we believe on Him. And He gives us love for Christ and not for the world. And we begin to turn immediately. When the gospel is presented, we begin to turn. We talked about that in Sunday school class. You can't believe without turning. You can't have true faith in Christ without repentance. And to put it like this, if you're facing Christ this way, sin is behind you. And you have to be turned one way or the other. You cannot go both ways. You cannot go both ways. And that's what happens when the gospel is in the soul. When that sword of the word pierces and touches our soul. And the only one who stands to lose when the gospel's preached is the devil, to be honest with you. And he stirs up the world against us when the gospel's presented. And Satan's had his way in Athens for over 2,000 years at this time. And that's not including today. At the time of Paul, they had all these idols for thousands of years. He'd been convincing people to worship false gods. He'd been influencing people to erect false idols. He'd been motivating people to sacrifice to false deities, persuading people to hold feasts to false beings, keeping people in darkness. Keeping people in darkness. And you know, this may seem harmless to some. This may seem harmless. But it's not. Let's look at our text again. Acts 17:23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said unto them, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious or too religious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." See, ignorance is bliss, or so we think. But truth is, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is deadly. It's deadly. And here's the problem with going along with the world and worshiping a God that you don't know. You're lifting up a soul to worship a false god. You're lifting your soul up to worship a false god and worship. You've just violated God's holiness. And God's worship must be in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus would himself say in John chapter 4, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You can't worship him in ignorance or lie. And if you missed our Bible study on Wednesday night, it was interrupted by a discussion about other churches in our area who are gathering and singing hymns. And like I said, on the surface of such a thing seems to be very harmless. But one thing we can't forget is that singing is an act of worship. And we're commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth. However, some of these churches have questionable doctrines that they don't want to talk about. They want to detract from these things. And now this group, they brought in people of this Jesus only crowd. And they deny the Trinity, saying that there is no Father and there is no Spirit. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. And this is cultish heresy. I love Jesus, but there is a Father and there's a Son and there's a Holy Spirit. And you deny these things, you deny the Trinity. And it ceases to become Christianity. They've ceased to worship the true God. And the Lord Jesus would say in Matthew 15, "This people," listen to this. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me," or worship me with their lips, "but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men." They've ceased worshiping God. And just before this, the Lord Jesus calls these people hypocrites. And we skip over this part because we think it doesn't apply to us. But it does. It does apply to us. It does. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And look what the Lord says. "They draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." When the gospel is preached, the devil is always going to be there to oppose it. And we see the shadows starting to come in some of these churches. But God's given us a promise. God's given us a promise. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whitherto I send it. And this is what Paul did. He gave the gospel. He gave God's word. He lifted it up. He proclaimed Christ and his resurrection. And people were turned, and people were saved. See, the light of this gospel, it shines into the darkness, opening blind eyes to the truth of God's word and unstopping deaf ears to Christ's words of love. And that's what it does. And it leads souls in the paths of righteousness, giving peace and joy to hearts that are overcome with grief and despair. This is what the gospel does. This is what the truth does. And we need to pray that this is the truth that we seek after and that we're following after. And I'll have Isaac and Ann come forward now for closing hymn, and then we'll have a closing benediction. If you would turn to page 480, please. And then we'll have the closing benediction.
In 480, we will be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of hymn 480.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need a tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us nigh we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us nigh we are. We are thine, and us be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
You know, ever since the beginning, people who don't understand God or they can't see Him, they invent or make up their own attributes of Him, of how they perceive God and how He should be, rather than listening to God's Word or taking God's Word for it. But Peter says in his first epistle, you're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's given us His word here today. And we have His word before us, and we need to follow it. It's holy. It's unchangeable. And as the apostle says here, it's incorruptible. And we're going to get to maybe the three incorruptibles here of Peter's epistle. It's incorruptible word, the incorruptible blood, and the incorruptible inheritance that we have in Christ. But this word for us today, it's alive and it abides forever. And it testifies of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it saves. This word saves. And lean on Christ today. See Him in His Word. And don't depart from it. I beg you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that we might make much of it in our lives. Lord, that we might not despise it or even be ashamed of it, Lord. But we thank You for all these things in Christ, and we ask You would lift us up this week. Lord, we ask that You would be with those who are not feeling well today. Be with those who are in surgery. Lord, we ask Your blessing upon them. And Lord, we ask that You would help these folks to recover quickly who need Your grace and need Your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.